Glad to see you out this morning, and welcome visitors, Colleen and Millie in particular, Debbie, where? There she, oh, there she's over there. She was hiding. Couldn't find her. She was out there somewhere. Great to have you with us, and special thank you to Franz, first day on bass guitar, playing in the music team. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's good. So, thank you for the prayer for the kids, by the way. That was really nice, and for the teachers. Once upon a time, a long time ago, I was Sunday school superintendent in this church. In fact, it was right way back on Salinger Boulevard, and I can remember Millicent teaching the littlest ones, and it was raining outside. Yeah, you were one of the littlest ones. But isn't that scary? And while Millicent was on the floor, because she was good, she was down there on the floor with the littlest ones, teaching them, and while she's there, and it's raining, I'm behind her with the mop trying to keep the water from flooding the kids away, because the basement kind of leaked in that old building a little bit. We don't have that problem in this building. But anyway, all that was to come to the point that while I was Sunday school superintendent, I was trying to learn at that time how to present things in a way that kids would understand and so on. And so I learned to do, you know, clip art and chalk talks and sleight of hand magic. And I know magic's a bad word, so excuse me. But sleight of hand and misdirection and that sort of stuff. And while I was learning to do some of those things, I was reading some secular books on the topic, because if you want to learn about the M word, you read Tarbell on the M word. In there, I learned that if you're doing, you know, because these are people who are doing full presentations, and what you do is you sort of build up and build up. You've got a climax that you want to reach in your presentation, but as you get there, you sort of work up and you come to a sort of a mini climax, and then you ease things back down, and then you come up again, and you can sort of gradually work up to a climax. I feel a little bit that way with this chapter in Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 15 today, and it's kind of one of those peaks. It's not quite the peak that we're going to get to in 22, but it's a key point that leads us up to that point. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 15 today. It's a key part of Genesis, and we really need to dig into it and understand a little bit in particular. So, Marcia, would you read for us Genesis chapter 15? You can follow along, and I have it up on the screen as well.
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Thanks. Let's pray. Father, just open our hearts and our minds this morning that we might see in your word what you have for us today, that we might discover new joy in walking with you, that we might learn of things you want us to do, that we might be inspired to carry them out and talk to people around us about who you are and what you're doing and how you love us. Guide our words and our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this passage it takes place immediately, interestingly enough, after chapter 14. That's not always true in the Bible. You know, sometimes you get a jump in chapter or a jump in topic, and there might be some time difference in between them. But in fact, it begins out, and he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. So after these things, and in fact, that doesn't come out as well in the English. It's sort of after these events is a little bit more accurate. So it's immediately following what happened in chapter 14. If you remember from last week, Lot was down living in Sodom, and Chedorlaomer. Okay. Normally I'm pretty good with names. I'm not getting that one. Anyway, Chedorlaomer and three other kings came and attacked, and they took Sodom, and they took Lot and his family captive, and Abram went out with 318 of his servants and recovered them and brought them back, and then was greeted by Melchizedek. Abram gives an offering to Melchizedek, refuses the offering of Sodom. The king of Sodom wants to pay him for, you know, in thankfulness. I mean, let's be honest. King of Sodom was thankful and wanted to pay him. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to be anyone to allow to be able to say that they made me rich. And so he refuses that gift. But now, after this big adventure, he comes back and the word of the Lord comes to him. It's somehow in a vision. God speaks to him, and he comes to him in a vision, and he says, I am your shield, your very great reward, or your reward shall be very great. So why after winning a tremendous victory with only 300 and some odd people, does God come and say, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. Well, I don't know, but perhaps it's the fact that you know, sometimes after a high, you crash down a little bit, and you're wondering. Perhaps Abram was worried, you know, like, okay, I went and defeated him, and that worked out really well, but now he's still more powerful than me. He's still Chedorlaomer and three other kings. You know, maybe they're going to come back again. Maybe they're going to come back and retaliate on me. You know, and I'm a sojourner in this land. This is not where I'm living. God's promised it to me, but I'm not there yet. So for whatever reason, he's somehow fearful. He's somehow unsure of himself. And the Lord comes to him in the vision and said, I am your shield. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who is there for you. The one who stands between you and your enemy to protect you. It's not an offensive standing between. It's the shield that stands between to defend against. So it's not an offensive, it's a defensive position. And the Lord is there to protect him. And then he says, and it depends upon what version you've got. You know, he either says, I am your shield, your very great reward, or your reward shall be very great. The Hebrew actually would be more inclined to say your very great reward, which I like personally better, you know, because I like the idea of God himself, he's my shield, but he's also my reward. He's also the joy of my life. He's also the one who gives meaning and purpose and direction to my life. But I understand why some of the commentators and the ESV is one of them, one of the translations that translates it the other way, because they're looking forward to the fact that Abraham's now talking about, God's now talking about the reward that he's going to have. Your children are going to be like the stars in the sky and so forth. And so they're thinking in those terms. So that's why it's translated. Some of you may have it translated one way. Some of you may have it translated the other way. And in a sense, it really doesn't make that much difference, because even if it is, your reward should be very great. Who is the one who gives the reward? It's still the presence, the faith, the reward, the family that he's giving him. And so either way, it works. But I just wanted to give you that in case your translation was somewhat different. But Abram's got a problem. So God says, I'm your shield, I'm your reward, will be very great. And Abram pours out his heart before God, Oh Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, what will you give me because I continue childless? The greatest desire of his heart, the thing that he was wanting the most, the thing that kind of centered him on him, and the whole story of Abram comes around this, is the child, the son. God's promised him that he and his heirs will have this land, but he's saying, but I don't have a child of my own, and Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. Now, a little bit of history here. What would happen in those times is if you didn't have any children of your own, then you would have pick someone in your house, someone who's actually born in your household. So the son of one of your slaves that you'd bought or somebody like that. But somebody who'd been in your household, been born in your household, you would adopt them and they would become your heir. And the idea was when you got old and frail, they would take over your possessions and so on, but they would continue to take care of you. Because remember, they didn't have CPP, they didn't have old age security, they didn't have, pension plans, they didn't have all that sort of stuff back then. And so your pension was your family. And so this is the way it would work. And so he's saying, this man who's been born in my household, has grown up, Eliezer of Damascus, is the heir of my household. You've given me no offspring. And so a member of my household, rather than one of my children, will be my heir. And, we're following Abraham in terms of looking at his faith. And you could sort of say, well, God's promised, but we're kind of looking at it from the other side. We've seen how it all works out in the end. I mean, most of us have read to the end of this, or if not, at least into the New Testament, And so we know it's all going to work out somehow. But Abraham doesn't have that assurance at this point. And God doesn't chastise him for that. Doesn't say, you should have more faith, snap up, I'm on the job, just be patient, He answers it. He responds. He understands that Abram is pouring out the desires of his heart. And that's a beautiful thing about our God, is that we can pour out the desires of our heart to him. Whatever that anguish is, it may be pain, it may be desire, it may be something we don't have, it could be all kinds of things. And it may not be that God wants us to have it, he may be answering our prayers differently, but he's always there for us, always willing to listen to the desires of our hearts and be there for us. And so then the Lord responds to him, and he says, and he takes him out, and this is just one photograph of one galaxy. He says to him, he takes him out to the sky, he takes him outdoors, out of the tent. And outside. He says, look up at the sky and number the stars, count the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And just for an exercise one time, I did the math because I'm a geek. I did the math. And it turns out that if I had started, now I know that sometimes when I speak, I hope I'm not doing it too much today, I speak quickly. I know that I sometimes get excited about my words and I go really, really fast. Well, if I had been born at the same time as William Shakespeare, and I had started counting at that point from the moment of birth, and I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that fast, all the way, and kept counting until today, I would not have counted the number of stars in the sky. Okay. The astronomers, physicists, tell us that there are about 10 billion, between 10 and 100 billion stars in a galaxy, and there are between 10 and 100 billion galaxies. If I had counted that fast for all that time, I still wouldn't be finished counting the number of stars. That's a lot of stars. So he makes this promise. So he's saying as big as he can possibly count, as big as you can possibly count, this is the number of children. And then we're told, and this is the key point in this chapter. And he being Abraham, believed the Lord, and he credited it or counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We need to stop and think about that, because that verse is used a couple of times in the New Testament. And when you want to interpret the Old Testament, when you want to understand the Old Testament, you always look to the New Testament, because it enlightens it, it amplifies it. And the place you normally would go is, of course, Hebrews, but not in this case, not in this case. So I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles. If not, I hope you remember to bring them next time. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 4, because Paul uses this very same verse in Romans chapter 4. In fact, he uses it twice in Romans 4. He's going to use it once in Galatians chapter 3. So let's look at what he has to say about it. Romans chapter 4. And I'll begin at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So the point that Paul is making here is that it's not that it's not that Abram earned or did some work for it to be for his trust to be counted as righteousness, but it's the very trust in him. It's that emotional trust, that emotional belief that allowed God to credit Abram with righteousness. So it's not something we can earn. Now, those of us who work or who have worked know that you work for a while, and every 2 weeks or every week or every month or whatever it happens to be in the place that you're working, you get payment. You put in your 37.5 hours in a week, and you get paid accordingly, and you deserve that. That's not a gift. But sometimes in a work situation, you might get an award or you might get a bonus. And sometimes it's not something so much that you've deserved, it's just given to you as a gift. And that's what he's saying in this case. That's righteousness is a gift. Now, the interesting thing about it is that faith, that trust, we're told, is also a gift. So we trust in God. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, so grace accidents, God's working through faith. But it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works that someone may boast. So even faith becomes a gift and is given to us. But by that faith, we trust in God, we believe in God. That doesn't make us righteous, but our trust in God allows God to impute, this technical word, to give, to credit righteousness back to our account. To credit us with righteousness. So by faith, it is we become righteous. But it's not received as payment. It's not for something we do. It's not for works that we do. It's grace. It's all about grace. It's all from him. It's by faith that we receive it. And faith comes by grace. So that's the first thing he's saying. Now moving on down, if I skip down just to verse 9 here in chapter 4, is this blessing then only from for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Okay, so he's talking about, so Abram was a Hebrew. He was a Jewish person. So it's his children. So surely to goodness, this gift that he's giving to Abraham must only come to the circumcised. He says, is that right? We say that faith is counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Now, for those visitors who are here, I know you're not quite up with this, but for those who've been here, have we covered the topic of circumcision yet? Nope. That's coming up in another couple of weeks, but we'll get there. We haven't covered it yet. So it's before. He says, was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had made, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So God credits him with righteousness, and the covenant of circumcision is a seal, it's a sign that's there that is taking place. But it was before that. So he says the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteous would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So again, the righteousness that we have, the position in God we have, our salvation in God, is not based on status or heritage or belonging to some particular group. It doesn't matter whether you belong to this church or Greenbelt Baptist or some other church that believes in God. It doesn't matter whether you were born a Roman Catholic or an Arabic person or from Africa or from some pagan tribe. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It only matters that you've accepted by faith, that you've trusted in the Lord, put your trust in him, believed in him. That's what counts. So it's not based on status. It's not based on heritage. Moving on down. He's going to continue. Let me see. Verse 13. For the promise of to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs of faith, then faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, it's not based on our obedience to the law. It's not based on what we can do to earn his goodwill. It's not, I trust in God, and so I'm going to obey him, and it's good to obey him. Don't get me wrong. Obedience is good. He's the architect. He's the guy who made us, designed us. He knows what's best for us. So he knows what we need. So he knows that obedience is the best possible thing for us. But that doesn't get us to salvation either. So it's not from obedience. Moving on down to, I'm going to skip over down to verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. That's the stars. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave the glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. So, it's based on trust. And that's what that faith is about. When we say he believed him, he believed what God was saying. He believed that God would do what he was going to do. He believed that God's promises were true. I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes really, really hard in my life to do. I mean, it's all, when I read the Bible, I can say, yes, I believe. That's nice and that's easy. It's a lot harder to do it when he calls me to step out in faith, when he calls me to talk to somebody, when he calls me to believe, actually, that even in difficult circumstances, he's with me always, never leaving me behind. When something goes wrong and I've goofed up, to believe that he still loves me. When there's sickness or injury or I've found in the last couple of years I'm injuring myself a lot more. Just clumsiness or old age or something is catching up with me. And and when I'm in suffering, when I'm in pain, when things aren't going well, you know, it's sometimes hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to carry my trust through to that level. But that's what it's called for. That's what he's saying. Trust and never wavering. He says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He questioned. He said, how are you going to do it, God? But he trusted God. And he grew. And this is the point, you know, as you've been following along, yes, Abraham's got his ups and his downs as he goes through, but he's growing in faith and his trust as he's seeing God act throughout his life. And he grew fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. So our faith, our salvation, is based on trust, and it begins like a little seed. Thank you, Julian, for... There were two or three songs. I love it. I love it when the music comes together. Two or three songs you pick, you know, that one about being a little seed and allowing it to grow. We grow in God. We grow in faith. I know when I first believed, there was a whole lot about God I didn't understand. There still is. But there was a whole lot about faith I didn't understand, about walking with him. But I knew that I believed in him. And my faith has grown. He's allowed it to grow over the years, over the... Anyway, too many years, almost 40, more than 40 years. Okay, skipping on down. Okay, so now we're going to just skip down to verse 24. And this is why his faith was counted as righteousness. But the words that was counted were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So, it's not just Abraham we're talking about. It's not just Abraham. The same principles apply to us. The same principles apply to us. And it's that same faith that we're joined in and we're part of. Okay, so I'm just going to flip over to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to look at verses... I'll start at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the gospel, the core of the gospel is faith. Excuse me, the core of how we respond to the gospel is faith. The core of the gospel is that by faith we are sons of Abraham and children of the promise. That God so loved us that he came to us. I mean, that's the radical thing. You know, when we share with people, you know, we want to jump in right in, don't we? And say, you know, like, you know, you need to believe, you need to have God as your Savior, you know, you need to have your life transformed. But we need the starting place. The starting place is always the character of God. God is love. I remember when Marjorie used to have a Good News Club, CEF Good News Club in our basement. I think it was on Thursday nights or something after school. She had it one day a week. And they used this little wordless book, which had colors in it. And I know all the problems with using the wordless book and the problems that's caused over the years. But whether you use the wordless book or whether you use the four spiritual laws or whatever it is, the starting point, what draws people to Christ is the love of God. The fact that God so loved them. Okay, then you can get on to the fact that he sent his only begotten son, that all whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But you start with the love of God. The love of God shown through you, so the love of the fellowship is important, but that's just a symbol. That's just an outward sign, an outward working of the love of God. It's a way for people to grasp that. But the love of God is the important thing, and that's the core of the gospel. It's the love that made us children of God, children of that heritage, that faith is counted to us, so that we have righteousness by faith in God. But I would be remiss if I didn't also go to James chapter 2. And James presents a different cut on it. And this is a fascinating one. James chapter 2. Okay, and I'll start at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So James is going through this argument about, you know, well, you say you've got faith, but you're not doing anything about it. You're not living it out. And he says, you've got to live it out, folks. Faith without works is dead. So he says that, so he uses Abraham as the example, because Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, and yet his faith was counted to him, his belief in his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But he said his faith was active. And so our faith needs to be active in terms of reaching out to people, in terms of encouraging people, in terms of talking to them about the good news in our lives, in terms of being part of their lives and encouraging them in their walk, being part of that. And not only is his faith active, but his faith was completed. The word there in the King James would be perfected, made perfect, matured, brought to it's like Abraham started with this little seed, back to Julian's song, this little seed of faith, and it grows and it blossoms and it becomes this big, beautiful tree that bears fruit for the world. And so you have this, gone from this small to the big. It's perfected, it's grown, it's become what it was intended to be. It's perfected with works. And the scripture is fulfilled. And so it comes right down to the point that God credited Abraham with righteousness because of his faith, and by following that through in the works, it fulfills that scripture. That God knew ahead of time that Abraham would follow through in faith and credits him with righteousness. And so I can see I'm getting in trouble here. But it fulfills that Abraham walked in faith through it and was willing to put his faith into action to see things happen. And so it completely fulfills the scripture that makes him righteous, that God's imputed righteousness is fulfilled. Okay, I'm going to cut it off there. I would love to go on and talk about the covenant, but I've spoken long enough today. We're going to have a presentation in a little while. So there's another presentation that's going to happen. But just let's close this time in prayer, because faith is the core of the message. And that faith, we need the encouragement to walk in our faith day by day, to hang on to it when things aren't going well. And we need the encouragement that really it really is good news, that we are the children of Abraham, and we can pass that along to our friends and our neighbors and our workmates. Father, we just thank you for the promise that you gave us in Abram, that you revealed yourself in this way, that faith, trust, is something from you, but that our trust in you, our identification with you, with the child who you would bring out of Abram's lineage, Jesus Christ, would be our salvation. Thank you for that good news. Help us to share it, help us to live it, help us to believe it, and put it into action in our lives every day. Amen.